God, it is awesome and it is wonderful. And it is because you live, Jesus Christ. It is because you are alive that we can have hope for our future and our present. The Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And dead people aren't alive. But because you, Jesus Christ, live, we have opportunity to have new life inside of us. A lot of synonyms for what that's like. It might be revolution, a brand new, mind-blowing, life-altering change. The Bible calls it regeneration, and that's what happens when dead people come to life again and when our souls can be alive because of faith in Jesus Christ. And as those who have faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible also calls it transformation. We are being changed from one degree of glory to another until that day when those who have faith in you, Jesus, can be with you in heaven and have that life like we've never lived it before. So God, give us transformation. God, give us regeneration. God, give us revolution in the start of this new year. And I pray that you would speak powerfully these words of truth and encouragement through Pastor Steve this morning. Oh God, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things from your law. And may Pastor Steve's words and mouth and heart be pleasing to you and edifying to your people. Oh God, bring this great, wonderful, joyous truth, Jesus, in your name I pray.
Amen.
You all may be seated.
Thank you. That was, I just hope I can live up to that. Good morning. It is a privilege and an honor to be invited to preach here again at Winchester Community Church. And I don't know about you, but I really enjoyed Pastor Jason's Advent series, See Him. In fact, I enjoyed it so much that it inspired and continued to stir in me. And I said, well, I'm going to do it one more week. You see, each week I had this reoccurring thought and question which finally formed into this message for today. And it's kind of an adaptation of a message that I did 4 years ago. And it's something that I believe that we still need to hear and be reminded of. And it kind of fit the idea of seeing him, seeing Jesus. And before I get to that thought and question, I kind of feel I need to lead you through my thought process. And I know for some of you who know me are now pretty scared because you're like, no, you think very strangely and I don't want to go through that thought process. In fact, my wife of 27 years still says, how did your brain come up with that one? Of course, I know she says this because she's in awe of my thought process, right? Thank you. It's not true. She just stares at me with this very strange look. Anyway, I promise that it's not hard to follow along the process that I went through. Now, I'm not sure if you did see Jesus during Advent and Christmas. You know, I hope that with the help of Pastor Jason's sermons and the season itself, that you did see Jesus. You saw him. As a believer, as a Christian, I mean, it's hard not to see Jesus. I mean, it is the celebration of his birth, after all. The holiday kind of gives it away, too. I mean, his name is in the holiday, Christmas. The old English was actually two words, Christ, Mass, and then we kind of got lazy around the 14th century and just smushed it together into Christmas. So it's kind of hard not to be reminded to see Jesus, to see him when the name is right there in front of you. However, you may remember from last week's sermon, it still can be hard at times, even as a Christian, during Christmas, to see him. Pain, suffering, heartache can cloud our vision. Things of the world the worldly things that are seem to be more important can obscure what or who is truly important during Christmas. And as I listened, I remembered that this has been happening since the very first Christmas. The Bible records that many people missed seeing Jesus the very first Christmas, the day he was born. I mean, the innkeeper, he was too busy running around doing his business, running his business, taking care of his guests. Of course, we heard about Herod, who was too busy trying to maintain his power, his position, his wealth. I mean, almost the whole entire population of the surrounding area missed it. And it's recorded in Luke 2. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph. These are the shepherds. They just received the word from the angel, and boom, they're off to see Jesus. So they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. I mean, the shepherds went and told everyone not only what they saw, but they delivered the message the angel had given them. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And everyone dropped what they were doing and ran to the manger to see him. No. They were amazed. They were like, that's cool. Thanks for sharing. But I got family over, and we're in the middle of unwrapping some Christmas presents, and I got a turkey in the oven, and I'm just too busy to be interrupted. But thank you for telling me. It was more important. Life seemed to be more important than seeing him, seeing Jesus. Pastor Jason mentioned last week that there's some inaccuracies in the nativity set with the Magi, because they're usually included, and they really weren't there. It was about 2 years later that they finally showed up. I mean, it was a long haul from where they came. It wasn't like getting in a plane. They had a long trip, and it took them about 2 years. And this is where I thought there is one aspect that the nativity sets do have quite right. The fact that there's hardly anyone there to see Jesus. I mean, that's a pretty good representation of what really happened. A lot of animals, some shepherds. Where's everybody else? This should be like Bill's Stadium, packed. But it isn't. The people then didn't recognize, they did not hear, they did not see Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus their Lord and Savior. Their vision, their spiritual vision, was obscured by the worldliness around them. Which kind of brought me to my main question. If these worldly filters, these worldly blinders can make us blind to Christ during Christmas, during his birth, so that we don't see him, how much easier can it happen once Christmas is over? I mean, for instance, let's just take a look around. I mean, come on, Christmas is over, right? It's come and gone. It's time to undecorate. I mean, it's 5 days. Come on, 5 days after Christmas, and we still have this stuff up. Come on, church, let's get busy. Are you waiting for next Christmas? Just leave it up and just kind of ignore it, and we won't have to set it up again next year. Just keep on going. I got one amen to keep it up. I think the rest of you, or many of you, probably can hear yourself in what I was saying. You can't wait to undecorate and get the house back to normal. And I'm not saying you're bad people or that you're sinners or anything like that. I mean, some of you have had your decorations up since Thanksgiving, so I can see why you want them to come down about now. But maybe you're not like that. Perhaps maybe you're more like me, kind of the passive way. You know, gradually each day after Christmas, fewer and fewer of the decoration lights get turned on. The tree always gets plugged in. I mean, that's the last one not to get plugged in, but just, you know, it's just too much effort to go up the stairs and turn on all the lights in the windows. So slowly, one by one, things just don't get lit up. And so Christmas slowly fades away, and we pack it up. We pack the decorations up, and we put them away. And sometimes, I think we put the meaning of Christmas away until next year. It's what can happen, especially as vacation ends. People roll back into work and into that regular schedule, into the regular life again. And we seem to put everything that Christmas brought out away. We pack Jesus away. I started thinking, my brain again was working and said, this is what happened in the Bible. I mean, after Jesus' birth, the world seems, okay, we had this big announcement and people went and saw him and some people, and then we hardly see Jesus for quite a while. I mean, there are a few recorded occurrences, obviously the Magi coming, Joseph and Mary escaping to Egypt, them returning from Egypt, some visits to Jerusalem for Passover. But other than that, we really don't hear a lot about Jesus until about 30 years into his life, when finally he is center stage in 3 years of his ministry. I mean, if it can happen in the Bible when he was alive, walking around, he's still alive, but he was actually walking around, I mean, how much harder is it for us? How do we keep this from happening to us spiritually? I mean, yeah, we get another big reminder in Easter. We see him then, but what will keep us seeing him every day, no matter what the circumstances are? We cannot let the worldly blinders, the filters, obscure our view of Christ, of who he is. So, what are we to do? I know you're probably thinking, what are you asking us for? Hopefully you have an answer. I think I do. I think I have a suggestion, but first I need to ask, since tomorrow is New Year's Eve, how many of you will be making any resolutions for 2019? Just a few of you, yeah? A few of you willing to admit to it? That's almost roughly what the numbers are, because roughly 40% of people will make New Year's resolutions. And for those of you who did, or maybe those who didn't raise your hand because you made resolutions for 2018, how'd that turn out for you? How'd they go? You getting to hit every one of them? We got one. That's good, because that is pretty much the odds, too, of being successful. I mean, every year their list is basically the same. You hear the same kind of resolutions people make. I'm going to lose weight, exercise more. I'm going to start exercising. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm just going to quit smoking. Really going to do it this year? Drink less, get out of debt, take a trip. Enjoy life more and reduce stress. Spend more time with loved ones. I'm going to make a difference. Volunteer. You're going to do all of them this year. And for Christians, these are the ones I usually hear from Christians. They're a little bit less. There's only about five of them. And it's, I'm going to read the Bible more this year. Yep, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to go to church more, like every week. I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to pray more, and I'm going to tithe, I'm really going to give more, and I'm going to get more involved in church. I'm going to start in this year. Any of those sound familiar to anyone? How many of those were on your list last year or maybe on your list for this year? Now, how many won't make any resolutions this year? Be proud. I'm not making any resolutions this year. I mean, you know, why? I mean, you can't improve on perfection, right? So you might as well just not make any resolutions. Or probably it's more like the reality that finally hit me is like, I'm not hitting any of these resolutions. The odds are against me. I mean, studies show that like 10% of those 40% actually achieve their New Year's resolutions by the end of the year and stick to it. So I just kind of like, the odds are against me. I give up. Just not going to do it. And I mean, people are always saying, well, you know, you make a resolution, there's tips. You make them simple. Don't make too many. Make them achievable. And keep believing you can do it. Yeah, whatever. Sounds great. May help. It's great for those who do it. I mean, the 10% of you, I'm in awe. I'm impressed. I am not one of the 10%. And I think the problem is, at least for me, and I think it's for most people, there's no real importance to them. They sound important. But for most of them, there's no feeling, there's no impact. They're kind of like a cliche. I mean, if you really wanted to stop smoking, why do you need the beginning of a year to say, yep, this is it? If it was important to you, you would stop smoking the moment you say, I think I should stop smoking, or stop drinking, or start to exercise, or whatever it is. I guess what I'm saying is if the resolution was really that important, why are we waiting for the new year to make it happen? And if they were really that important, why do only 40% of the people make them and only 10% achieve them? I think the problem is perhaps that, at least for Christians, we are not using the proper word. We shouldn't be thinking in terms of resolution, but revolution. And there is a great difference between the two words, so we're going to start with the definition of these words. Resolution, defined as a decision or a determination, a firmness of purpose. Revolution is a sudden, complete, or marked change in something, a far-reaching and drastic change. Now you tell me, which one of those is more powerful? Which one has more drive to it, more force, more momentum, more meaning? I mean, we did not have the American Revolutionary War. It was the American Revolutionary War because it was a marked change. There was feeling and heart, and these people put their lives on the line because it was revolutionary. As Christians, we need to be revolutionary in our thinking, in our living. I think if we are to truly follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, we must be revolutionary in our ways. After all, he was revolutionary. I mean, he wasn't political revolutionary, but he was spiritual and socially revolutionary. His teachings, his behavior, all revolutionary. They were revolutionary then, they remain revolutionary today. Jesus chose. He chose men that no other rabbi thought worth teaching and chose them to be his apostles because he saw in them the potential. Revolutionary. He chose a tax collector, a sinner, not just a sinner, but people who, they would consider him a traitor because a tax collector worked for the Roman Empire and actually would cheat the own people, the own Jewish people they would take money from and cheat. And he chose Matthew, a tax collector, to be one of his apostles. Revolutionary. Jesus ate, talked, hung out with, taught, cared for sinners. And not just like people who lied a little. Prostitutes, blind men, lepers, tax collectors, the dregs of society as seen by the Jewish leaders of the time. They were unclean, undeserving to be associated with, according to Jewish law and according to the Jewish religious leaders, but Jesus hung out with them anyway. Revolutionary. Jesus used a Samaritan as the hero in one of his parables. That may not seem like much, but the Samaritans and the Gentiles, the Jews considered them less than human. They were dogs. Yet Jesus taught that the Samaritans and the Gentiles, they were part or should be part of God's kingdom, and they deserve salvation too. Revolutionary. Jesus said, love others as you love yourself. Love your enemy. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Forgive unceasingly. Love unconditionally. Revolutionary. And Jesus said, there is one way. One God, one way to salvation, one way to the Father. And Jesus said he was that way, that he was the Son of God, the way, the truth, the life. Revolutionary. Jesus, whose first great sacrifice out of love, and we hardly ever think of Christmas being this way, but it is his first true great sacrifice out of love, because he left his place on high. He left his place in heaven, and it is stated in Philippians, no other better way than who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. I mean, how many of us remember during Christmas time that this was truly Jesus' first sacrifice, that the creator of the whole universe would love us so much that he would be willing to leave everything and become nothing, to become a helpless baby. Revolutionary. And then as we continue on in Philippians verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. His great second sacrifice out of obedience to God the Father, and with unconditional love, he would suffer and die for our sins. He would rise from the dead so that we would have to do nothing for our salvation, because there is nothing we can do for our salvation except believe in Jesus. He did this so our debts would be paid for our sins. Eternal life, ours. Revolutionary. You see, the life of Jesus wasn't a list of resolutions that he made and said, I'm going to try and do this. And he wasn't fortunate enough to be the 10% that kept him. No, he was a revolutionary, spiritual revolutionary who came into the world to give us a better way. It was who he was. It's the way he lived. It was him. It was a revolution. And he made it to obey God, and he made it to save us. He was revolutionary in his teachings and in the way he lived, and we as Christians, we're told that we are to be changed by Jesus Christ. That we are to live in Jesus, and Jesus is to live in us. That we are to become more like Christ as we follow Christ's teachings. And if that's true, then we need and should be more revolutionary in every aspect of our lives. I mean, even if you're not sure what you believe, maybe you're not sure. Maybe you haven't fully accepted Christ for who he is. But You can't deny that the world would be a much better place as everyone lived a revolutionary life like Jesus. And for those of us who believe, wouldn't we as Christians set a better example, set the world on fire if we lived a revolutionary life like Jesus? Do you think church attendance would be a problem? Do you think some of the relationship problems that Pastor Jason talked to before in the sermon would be a problem? Do you think the problems of the world would be as drastic as they are if we lived truly revolutionary like Jesus? If we lived with the purpose of everything for God and for Him all glory and praise, no matter what, well, that would be revolutionary. I know right now you're probably thinking, Pastor, one problem. You see, keeping a resolution was really tough. Living revolutionary, that's got to be harder. You're right. Jesus said it wasn't going to be easy. But what I'm asking us to consider is to start a spiritual revolution in us, in our families, in our churches, in our community. And if it is a spiritual revolution, it should have more meaning and a greater sense of purpose than just a simple resolution. Now, if that doesn't help, but there's just a few reminders that may spur us on. The first one is Jesus recorded. In John 14, Jesus is recorded as saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Amen. Amen. All right. Did you know that the first believers were not called Christians? In fact, I think we made a big mistake in accepting the word Christian to describe us. I much like the term or the description that was used much better when they first believed. The first believers were known to belong to or follow the way, with a capital W. In Acts 9, we read, "Meanwhile Saul," who later becomes Paul, this is right before his conversion, "meanwhile Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus," excuse me, "so that if he found any there who belonged to the way," belonged to Jesus, "whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." I mean, what a beautiful and accurate way of describing our faith. Belonging to the way. Belonging to Jesus Christ. For if we truly believe and accept Jesus for who he is, then we must believe that what he said is true. Which again is truly revolutionary because it means Jesus is the only way to God, the only way to salvation, and the only way to live our lives. I got one amen. I would say that this would be a yes to the next question. Do you truly belong to the way? Do you truly belong to Jesus? Do those around you see this? Do they see that you belong to the way in the revolutionary way in which you live your life? Are you living so differently that those around you know that you belong to the way because you are completely different in the way they live their lives? Do you reflect the revolutionary ways of Jesus in your lives every day? I'd like to give you one more thing to consider. And this was raised by Pastor Jason's sermon. He showed us that we can see Jesus for who he is by the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. So I'm telling you, we need to follow Jesus' footsteps by fulfilling Jesus' New Testament teachings and commands. He fulfilled the prophecies. We should fulfill his commands, which can be summed up by the following verses. The first one's in Matthew 22. When asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And then Matthew 28, which is known as the Great Commission, which is so well reflected up there in your mission statement. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." If we lived revolutionary lives, how much easier would that be? Now, I'm a visual learner, and I love visual illustrations to help me make my point. I love Scripture, obviously, too. I mean, God says it way better than I can say it, than Pastor Jason can say it, than any pastor can say it. But I'm a visual learner, and I thought and prayed, what's the visual image that I could use or to help maybe get this going and to start experience a spiritual revolution and truly see Jesus continually through 2019 and beyond. And then it came to me. I'm standing in the middle of it. I'm standing in the middle of Jesus' two greatest sacrifices, the manger right there where he came down from heaven, was born so that he could come and fulfill the prophecies and be our sacrifice and end up on the cross. But the cross is empty because he rose from the dead. Sort of like Christmas and Easter, two biggest reminders of him in the year, but what do we do in between to continue to remember? We should remember the sacrifice that he made for us when he was born and when he died. I pray that you will see the spiritual revolution that Jesus brought and follow in his footsteps. I pray that everything you do in 2019 will be for God. In your work, in your relationships, in what you do in public, what you do in private. Everything you do should be living for God. Everything you do in 2019 should be for God. And in everything, all glory and praise to him in all circumstances. I pray 2019 you will follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and live a revolutionary life just as he did. One that will shake things up not only in your life, but in those around you. And I pray that you will not make resolutions that just scratch the surface, but look to have a passion for a spiritual revolution. And pledge all that you have and all that you are to God. I pray that you will find 2019 actually revolve around Jesus Christ and his revolutionary ways. And I pray, may you continue to see him always, every day, as you too stand between the manger and the cross. And as you do, that you will continually see him. And may you be blessed with a spiritual revolution for Christ. I truly hope that you are blessed in 2019.
I truly hope that it is truly a spiritual revolution for you, but I hope that in all circumstances, 2018 was rough for many of us, and who knows what 2019 will bring. I hope for and pray for many of us that it's a much better year, but if it isn't, may you still see Christ in all circumstances and know that you are not alone. It's been a pleasure preaching here today. I hope to be back another day and preach again before you. May you have a great, great Sunday. God bless, be careful driving, and have a most blessed new year. Thank you.